Our Old Testament reading, Genesis 43, verses 15 through 25. The word of our God. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt. And they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home, and slaughter an animal, and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us, to take us as slaves with our donkeys." When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "O sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. Our New Testament reading, Luke 16 and verses 1 through 13. Luke 16, 1 through 13. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, hear the word of God. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Thus this reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Being a Steward of God's Gifts. Being a Steward of God's Gifts. The story we are considering today is a parable, although it is not specifically identified as such in the text. We know that from what we know about other parables and applying them to this parable. Well, what is a parable? A parable is, as I was taught years ago in a Bible club class that I attended, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's actually quite a useful little definition to put in mind. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, my point is this morning that a parable has one essential message and does not intend for every detail to be pressed. That's very important. I'm going to refer to that again a little bit later in the sermon. And the reason for that is that this parable that has just been read in your hearing is really troubling in some regards. And we will look at it as we proceed. Well, I have 3 points this morning. And the first is, you are a steward. You are a steward. Notice in verse 1 that this parable is spoken specifically to Jesus' inner circle. Whereas the three parables of the preceding chapter were spoken to the Pharisees and scribes, notice what it says in verse 1. It says, he also said to his disciples. Now, there's a little clue about the context that we need to really meditate upon. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Whereas the parables of the previous chapter were spoken to the Pharisees and scribes, if you go back and look at chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, the parable we are considering today was spoken to the disciples. This indicates that it was spoken at another time and on another occasion. But the point is that this parable was addressed by our Lord to disciples. As we have seen, a disciple is a learner. I love that verse in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Here's an invitation to become one of Jesus' disciples. When it says learn of me, the word that is used there is actually the verb form of the word disciple. Take my yoke upon you and become one of my disciples. Become one of my learners. Well, we too, yes, even us, we too, members of the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, are disciples. We are engaged in the task of learning about Jesus Christ. So therefore, this parable is for us. Disciple of Jesus Christ, your Lord wants you to know that you are a steward. That's my point. You're invited to sit down and worship with us, my brother. Disciple of Jesus Christ, your Lord wants you to know that you are a steward. And clearly, his will for you is not that you be a dishonest, but an honest and faithful steward. Moreover, it is required in stewards, and the word that's used in that verse, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, is the very same word that we have in our text this morning. It is required in stewards, that is, those who bear rule in a house, that a man be found faithful. Well, what is a steward? A steward is a person whose job is to manage the land and property of another person. It's a very old English word. It was in use even before the 12th century. It's been around a long time. The word steward comes from the old English sty, and actually it still persists in the word pigsty. That's about the only way we ever use it. A pigsty is a place where pigs live. Well, in Old English, a sty was a place where people lived. It was a house. So sty, or stig, it means a hall. And then the ward part is like a warden. The warden of the hall, the warden of the house. It's a very colorful word. It's an old word, and as I said, its first use was well before the 12th century. It's been around a long time. In our Old Testament text that was read just a little while ago, the man Joseph, who had been sold into slavery into Egypt, but had arisen to second only to Pharaoh, an amazing story. He was in a dungeon, he was in solitary confinement, and he arose to become the second in command in all of Egypt, the most powerful empire of its day. He had a steward. He himself had been a steward. He had been a steward to to Potiphar, and I'll say some more about that in a moment. Well, anyway, in our story today, when Joseph's brothers returned from Canaan to buy bread, we read, he said to his steward, to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. So you can see from this that he had some authority. He had authority to allow these pilgrims from Canaan to come into the home of the second in command in all of Egypt. He had some authority. Later we read that Joseph's brothers drew near to the steward of Joseph's house. They talked with him at the door of the house and they said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food." You'll see that in verses 19 and 20. The fact that these brothers talked with this man about a very sensitive matter is an indication of his importance in ancient Near Eastern society. The steward was not a mere laborer, like a farmhand, but rather he had considerable decision-making responsibility in his master's household. Responsibility approaching that of Joseph himself when he had been the servant of Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard, and the text tells us that he found favor in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had was put under his authority. So here's a lot of power. Joseph was a steward in the house of Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh's guard, a high official in the kingdom of Egypt. And we read that Pharaoh's official, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he ate, or he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. He trusted Joseph so much that, in essence, he trusted him with the checkbook. He trusted him with buying and selling his assets so that he could no doubt earn money with those assets. He trusted him even with the food that he ate. And the only thing really that he was concerned about was, is it good food? And he would come to the table, he'd sit down and he'd eat the food that Joseph had set before him. So great was the responsibility of a steward in ancient times. Now, I needed to give this background because we don't usually use the word steward a whole lot. Sometimes we talk about stewardship. Stewardship in many churches is taken as encouraging people to give their tithes and offerings. And that's important. The Bible tells us, bring an offering and come into his courts. We're supposed to do that. But that's not the purpose of my message this morning. My purpose is much broader than that, is to show that the steward was a really important servant. It's important for us to recognize that. So, dear follower of Jesus Christ, let me inform you that you have a great responsibility before God. The Lord of the church has appointed you to be a steward in his spiritual house. You are a steward over all that the Lord has sovereignly given you, your gifts, talents, abilities, as well as your material possessions. It is the Father's will that all be used for his glory and the furtherance of his kingdom. as Paul tells us very explicitly in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God. And ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And of course, glorify God in your body. The Apostle Paul makes the connection. He says, shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Sexual immorality should not be a part of a Christian's life. But stewardship over all that God has given us. So, dear brother and sister, how important it is that you remember that. As you live your life, wherever you might be, and as I look out over the congregation this morning, we all have various callings. We're all called to do something a little bit different in God's kingdom here on earth. But it's important to remember, whatever it is we do, we're stewards. And a steward is a servant. And sometimes people have the idea that to be a servant is somehow a demeaning thing. But our Lord Jesus Christ was a servant as well. Well, as you live your life, as you fulfill your God-given responsibilities, remember every day this coming week, remember that your life is not your own. You belong to God. You are a steward in the house of Jesus Christ. Everything you are and have must be used in His service. Well, what does this mean, practically speaking? What this means in practical terms is that you cannot live like the men of this world. You don't have an independent life. Wherever you are, whatever you do, you belong to Jesus Christ. There's no area of your life that is off limits to His Lordship. Your duty at all times is to live your life for His glory, not your own. To say, yes, sir, to His commands. To seek to bring every thought, every action into obedience to His sovereign Lordship. Your heart belongs to Him, as well as your body, your time, your talents, your treasure, your plans, your ambitions, your dreams, your concerns. All of life is to be lived for Jesus Christ. You are His slave, His household servant, His steward, a warden of the sty, a warden of the place, the house, the household of God. But let me assure you that being the slave of Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. Yes, it's true. He Himself, our Lord, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. Our Lord came to this earth for the purpose of giving His life for the sake of His people. He died that we might live. We were lost sinners, without hope of entering into the presence of a holy God. He took our sins upon Him, paying the full penalty and giving us His perfect righteousness as a free gift. Our Lord was a servant, and He calls us to be servants as well. His service is the highest calling a person could ever receive. If you are a servant of Jesus Christ, contrary to the biblical idea of a servant who many times was a bond servant, was not free to leave, not free to make his own decisions, but contrary to that, if you are the servant of Jesus Christ, then you are truly at liberty, for you are no longer the slave of sin. You have the freedom to achieve that for which you were created, to realize your full potential as a human being. It's really ironic that enslavement to Jesus Christ is the essence of true freedom. It really is. So, dear brother or sister, you are a servant, a trusted servant in the household of Jesus Christ, a steward with authority in Christ's house. You are not your own. Your life belongs to your master, Jesus Christ. But he's the benign master. He would never just use you and dispose of you like something used up and tossed in the trash. No, his service is ennobling. It is what gives meaning and true fulfillment to life. To live for self is shallow and empty. To live for Christ is to achieve the full potential for which you were created. It is to experience a rich, full, and meaningful life. Moreover, stewardship is inescapable. Every human being, whether or not he knows it, is a steward of the gifts that God has given him. And at the final day, he will stand before God and give account of his stewardship. That brings me to point two, and that is that your task is to faithfully manage your Lord's assets. Just think of Joseph's steward. Now, Joseph was a very wealthy man. Pharaoh had advanced him to being the second in command in all of Egypt. He'd put him in charge of a program to prepare for the 7 years of famine. And he was a wealthy man. He had, no doubt, other servants as well. And he had the steward of his house that was over all of his house. But that steward didn't own what was in Joseph's house. No, he was simply a manager. His task was to faithfully manage Joseph's assets. And our task as Christians is to faithfully manage our Lord's assets. In verse 1, we read these words, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods." Well, we know very well that this man was not advanced to become a steward because of his dishonesty. No, here was a man that previously had been honest. Here was a man that previously had earned the trust of his master, a man that had been put into a position of responsibility. And for a while, he was responsible. He had advanced to the point where he had been appointed steward over the man's entire household. But his master's trust was misplaced. At some point, probably because of greed, pride, and a desire for self-advancement, he ceased working for the benefit of his master and started working for himself. He thought only of his own needs, his own advancement. We all know the eighth commandment. If I said, "Quick, which is the eighth commandment? Could you tell me?" Well, it's "Thou shalt not steal." There are so many kinds of theft that we need a lot of synonyms: appropriate, embezzle, filch, heist, pilfer, poach, pocket, purloin, ripoff, snitch, swipe. A recent story in the LA Times began with these words. This was just a little over a month ago. It said, "Pasadena's city manager blamed a complete breakdown of internal controls Tuesday as prosecutors announced the arrest of a former city employee accused of embezzling more than $6 million from city coffers and funneling some of the money through two local churches." Now, how's that for a story? Imagine that. Here was a steward. Now, maybe that wasn't his job title. Maybe he had some other title. But here was a steward who was able to cover his misdeeds so as to get away with his crime undetected for 10 years as he stole a huge sum of money. $6 million. And he had the gall to involve local churches as well. There's an Orthodox Presbyterian church in San Francisco. This was Pasadena. That's actually a long ways from San Francisco. Yeah, there are some Orthodox Presbyterian churches in the area, and I sure hope that none of them were were involved. I really doubt that they were. They're pretty small potatoes in connection with a fortune of $6 million. Well, who would have thought to look at the churches? Well, you know, the word embezzle doesn't occur in the Bible. We don't have a commandment, thou shalt not embezzle. We don't need to. Thou shalt not steal covers it. There's no doubt that this commandment continues in the New Testament as well. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So here is God's call for your life, my brother or my sister. Be content with such things as God has given you. Keep your hands off other people's property. Get a job and work hard so that you can be a net contributor rather than a net taker in society. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. It's what we call the Puritan work ethic. It's what built this country up and made it great. But whatever we do in this life, whether we have an important managerial position or a menial job, we must realize that what we have is not our own, but belongs to the sovereign Lord of all. And our task is to faithfully manage our Lord's assets. Yes, even our talents and abilities are His assets given to us so that we might serve Him in our lives. If everyone did this, how wonderful it would be. If everyone did this, there would be no theft. We would not have to have locks on our doors. The lion would lie down with the lamb. We would have heaven on earth. Did you ever think of that? Our Lord says, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word for mansions in the Gospel of John there is the root of our English word monastery. It really is. Now, as you know, a monastery contains many rooms where the residents live. Do they have locks on the doors in a monastery? One wonders. I've never been in one. Maybe they do. I don't know. But in heaven, there will be a lot of rooms. Yes, a lot of rooms. There will be a great multitude there which no man could number, Revelation 7, verse 9. Do you suppose that the rooms in heaven will have locks? There will be no need for locks on the doors of heaven, as there will be no more theft, no more sin. The Holy Spirit's work of sanctification will be complete. Sin will be fully eradicated from our hearts. Not just from our actions, but even from our hearts. The saints in heaven will be able to leave their crowns lying around and no one will run off with them. There will be no more covetousness, no more theft. What a glorious day that will be. The other day, Norma and I drove away from our house. Norma asked me, "Did you close the garage door?" It was a fair question. Closing the garage door is easy to do. It just involves pressing a button over the rearview mirror. I don't even have to get out of the car. Yet on that particular morning, as I slid sideways down the ice-covered driveway, my attention was not on the garage door, but on trying to maintain control of my car. Was the garage door down or up? After all, we would not want to leave our home vulnerable to thieves. The work of sanctification in man's hearts is not yet complete, not in our neighborhood anyway. But one day, it will be. There will be no need for locks, security systems, policemen, courts, prosecutors, or prisons in heaven. What a day that will be. One day the Achans of this world, who would steal the goodly Babylonish garment and the bars of gold from the Jerichos devoted to destruction and bury the loot in the middle of the tent, will be confined for eternity to the place of outer darkness. And the saints will gather around the Lamb, able to devote their full attention to the one who died for them without having to worry about whether their possessions were safe. But even now, we are but stewards of the good things God lends us and must give account to our Master of them, even as Matthew Poole put it. Yes, dear son or daughter of God, you are a steward in your Father's house. Being a steward is inescapable. The only question is, will you be a good and faithful steward or a dishonest and unjust steward? Thirdly, this morning, you must exercise your stewardship with an eye to the final judgment. You must exercise your stewardship with an eye to the final judgment. In our Lord's parable, the rich man called in the unjust steward and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by righteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." Well, stop and think about that. What is this language? So the master commended the unjust steward? What's going on here? Clearly, the master in our story represents God himself. To be unjust is to live in disobedience and defiance to God's clear command. How could God commend an unjust steward? How could it be? Wouldn't that be something like commending the city employee who embezzled the $6 million? Good job, Bob. Would God actually commend an embezzler at the final day? How do we understand this? Calvin put the problem this way. He said, "To make donations out of what belongs to another man is an action which is very far from deserving applause." Boy, I like those words. That's what thievish governments want to do. They want to take possessions away from one citizen and put them in the pocket of another citizen and say, "I am a very generous man." Well, no, you're not. You didn't use your own money in making that donation. You took it out of somebody else's pocket. That isn't making a donation. That's not generosity. That's thievery. Anyway, he says, "To make donations out of what belongs to another man is an action which is very far from deserving applause. And who would patiently endure that an unprincipled villain should rob him of his property and give it away according to his own fancy? It were indeed the grossest stupidity if that man who beheld a portion of his substance taken away should commend the person who stole the remainder of it and bestowed it on others." So what do we do with this language? Our Lord commended the unjust steward. Here we must remember what I said at the beginning of this message. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable has one essential message and does not intend for every detail to be pressed. What is the one essential message that this parable intends to teach? Our Lord makes this perfectly clear in verses 9 and 10. "Make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." The point is, that we must exercise our stewardship with an eye to the final judgment. Sometimes ungodly and worldly men are more industrious and skillful in conducting the affairs of this earthly life than the children of God are anxious to obtain the heavenly and eternal life. Yes, I know a lot of very industrious people. Maybe you do too. Not all of them are Christians either. But isn't it a shame when the people of this world are more interested in building up large estates for themselves and having a comfortable life than we are in preparing for heaven? Yes, we must be preparing for heaven. We must work to provide for the future with at least as much earnestness as ungodly men display by attending to their own interests in this world. My point is this: the Lord was not commending the wicked steward's dishonesty, but rather his shrewdness. The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of life. The word translated more shrewd is literally smarter. That's literally what the word means. The King James Version has wiser. The sons of this world are wiser. Our Father wants us to be wise, to use the brains that God has given us, but to remember that one day we are all going to stand before our Savior at the final judgment. And so, brothers and sisters, let's not lose sight of that. Men and women all around us work hard to provide for themselves a comfortable life, and many of them succeed. I know people that live in very gorgeous homes and have the finest automobiles and eat at the finest restaurants, and they seem to have it made. But we, on the other hand, know that this life is but a prelude to something greater. But that thought should not make us grow lazy or indifferent. After all, we are stewards. The faithful steward will one day hear his Lord's words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Matthew 25:21. So as stewards entrusted with some of our master's goods for a time, it is our highest prudence, as Matthew Poole put it, while we have them in our trust, to make such use of them as may be for our advantage when we give up our account. So remember, dear brother or sister, 1, you are a steward. 2, your task is to faithfully manage your Lord's assets. What you have is not your own, but belongs to Jesus Christ. 3, you must exercise your stewardship with an eye to the final judgment. Your Savior faithfully exercised stewardship while he was on earth, and he rightly requires of us to be faithful service stewards in his house while we await the final day. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know that you want us to be faithful stewards. Lord, we know that you want us to recognize that our gifts, our abilities, our talents, our time, our treasure, our estate, our possessions, they're gifts from you, and they are to be used, they are to be managed for your sake and not for our own. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be wise. Help us even to use our brains to be shrewd or wise in this generation. To work harder, perhaps even than the ungodly around us, to get ready to meet you one day face to face. Forgive us, Lord, where we fall short, and help us, Lord, to resolve to do better in the future Help us to remember, even as we go through this coming week and all of the events that you know are going to take place in our lives, but we don't even know yet. Help us, Lord, to remember that we are not our own. We are stewards. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn now to number 569 in the hymnal, 569. Let's stand and sing together, Forever Trusting in the Lord.
Forever trusting in the Lord, take heed to do His will. So shalt thou dwell within the land, and He thy needs shall fill.